one of your me street, and he was. But the other word might be when you hear like what. Anyway, that's a lesson in an intro that flops. But how about when I say the word? When I say the word abracadabra, what comes to mind? Is it better? Incantation, maybe magic, or someone upstage that is going to do something in a flash of a snap of a finger. It's going to happen just like that. Say the right words, do the right things, then it happens. Much like Mumford did when he said a la peanut butter sandwiches, although he got it wrong most of the time. So as you think of this, the narrative that we're going to look at in Exodus 5, I want you to be thinking about what might Moses be thinking as he comes to Pharaoh and says the words that God has asked them to say to let his people go. We continue our series with God in Search of Humanity. And I want us to invite us back into the story, back in Exodus 5, as we read a longer passage here, but not as long as last week. If you have it on your phones, or this would be a great series, to bring your Bibles, because then you'd have it in front of you, these longer passages, or you can check it on your phone, and you can have this in front of you. It is on the screen. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us, all of us, with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." The same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and the overseers in charge of the people: "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They're lazy. That is why they're crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to God.' Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Then the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says: I will not give you any more straw. Go, get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble for use of straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required for you each day, just as when you had straw." And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers they had appointed, demanding, "Why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday, or today, or before?" Then the Israelite overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, 'Make bricks.' Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy. That's what you are. Lazy. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you." For each day, when they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, have you brought this trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a mighty axe of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land that I swore with upheld hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." So as we see, we know the rest of the story, some of us do, but if we're living in this part of the story, in this narrative, I wonder what is happening in the lives of the Israelites. What are some of the questions Moses might be having as a leader as well? And we're going to stay here for a little bit to be able to see a few things that actually will, I hope and believe, will lead us in our own journey of faith, even as we say and we believe that Jesus is Lord. So at the beginning of this narrative, we have a very confident Moses. He uses authoritative language that God has given him, that God has told him what to say before Pharaoh. Can you imagine that? I would love that sometimes. Sometimes it happens. Not very, but hey, Kevin, just say this to the people. It will be amazing. Just, this is exactly it. This is what you need to say. And then you know what happens. So I might forgot, or I try to say it, and you see my own humanity, this is what we're trying to do all the time, right? And then there's the process where he's very confident and uses this authoritative language, and then what happens? We expect a quick and swift end to Pharaoh's destructive plan. If you didn't know the rest of the story, you kind of see this coming. You'd be like, okay, and? But instead, we get a pompous Pharaoh who says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Is it supposed to happen this way? Didn't God say that he was going to be with Moses and teach him what to say? We looked at that last week, chapter 4:12. What is going on here? And we're going to spend a few minutes asking those same questions like we did last week about what is happening. I want to suggest if God is in the process of searching for humanity, and as Glenn was able to outline the introduction of this series, knowing that God is using humanity to search for humanity himself, then I wonder if it's going to be a bit more of a process. Here, I think we're able to say that salvation is a process. The freeing of the Israelites out of the yoke of slavery, it looks now like it's going to be a process. It's not going to be just a thus saith the Lord. We can see that now clearly in this narrative. And now what? It's not an alakadabra, open sesame, or a la peanut butter sandwiches, for those of you that don't know that reference. Pity you. When we see Moses going from confident leader to a doubtful and questioning one, this is what we're seeing here. Verse 23, Moses thinks that this will be a short visit in the court of Pharaoh, that God might quickly act and deliver Israel. Pharaoh says no. And then what happens? There's more suffering. Exodus 5, 8, 17. They're lazy. You ever heard that? Ever said that? They're not oppressed. They're lazy. And Pharaoh's saying, and you can't even do what I'm asking you to do. Like, don't you understand? This is what I'm asking you to do. Just do it. Like, it's almost impossible what he's asking him to do. And then he calls them lazy. The oppressor, Pharaoh, blames the oppressed. And then what happens? Then the oppressed blame the leaders that are trying to get him out of the situation. Then Moses turns and blames who? Whose fault is it? Why, God? That's a tricky situation. All the while that God's actually trying to use and work with humanity in the midst of this. The system is working its way out to be the worst, on its worst course. And as you look at it, Pharaoh and the Israelites are kind of saying, well, God is to blame as just as much as Pharaoh. People must deserve their lot in life because God is behind it all and maybe even orchestrating it. There's some really big questions that are being asked here that I think a lot of us at some point have, or many of our friends we know have. Verse 22 and 23, I think it's on there. Moses turned to the Lord and said, why, Lord, why have you brought this trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has brought trouble on his people, and you have not rescued your people at all. So we're also seeing in the midst of this as well, it was a little bit more poignant in the narrative that we looked at last week, that somehow God's still allowing questions in the situation that people find themselves in to ask that. And it seems like it's okay. But if you look at the system, it was Pharaoh, it's actually Pharaoh that's putting them in slavery, and now if God's not acting like this, then what happens? Then it's back, the blame is back on a God. I wonder if overcoming struggle, overcoming oppression is a matter of struggle even for God. Here on this life, between the now and the not yet. Evil is not going to give up its fight. Without a fight. Here we're seeing, and this is, I'm asking all kinds of questions as you do this. And yet, At some point, we're going to see some hope here because we get to take communion. But God is not waving a magic wand to make it all go away in an instant. When evil is deep-seated and systems are in place, the conflict to bring something new, something more beautiful, something that God intended, his shalom, there will be a struggle. And it won't be instantaneous. Have you heard the phrase, trust the process? Have you heard that? Maybe, yes, no. And it really kind of got big with the Philadelphia 76ers because they were a really terrible basketball team. And the owner, general manager at the time, was just like, trust the process, trust the process. And so there was this big campaign of trust the process. But they actually had to lose more to get better. They actually had to make some really what looked like terrible trades for the time being. And that put them off course for the greater good and the longer vision of the future. To the point where a couple years ago, they've turned around. Now they're not great right now, but they're not bad. Waldy's not here yet, I guess. He still don't get that. But they're not bad. They're actually quite good. And that was one that got quite big. And I wonder if, as we trust the process, we actually just don't trust the process, that we have no say in the matter, but do we trust the one who's actively involved in the process? Do we trust the one that's actively involved in the process, the God that is in search of humanity through humanity? I don't know about you, but salvation, for me even, that time where I've told the story where I was on a canoe at Black Lake, Ontario, with my counselor, and I made the decision to follow Jesus. I was like, whew, and it was amazingly meaningful for me. But guess what? I've having to be saved every day since then. Salvation is a process. And it's a following of this God and trusting God in the midst of the process. Are we able to and willing to persevere and trust? And I wonder, the title of this sermon is God Requires, because we see what Pharaoh requires. Make bricks without straw. Do the impossible that you can't do, and I'm not going to help. And I wonder if God requires trust and perseverance. Trust and perseverance. Chapter 6, 1 to 9. You hear this there's the narrative with Moses and Pharaoh. And then in chapter 9, chapter 6, 1 to 9, it says, then the Lord said, now you will see what I'm going to do because of my mighty hand. And he talks about Pharaoh's heart being hardened. And then he says, you know what? Remember, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to do what I've said that I'm going to do. But it might not happen right away. It's hard to trust and persevere in the midst of that. As we were praying this morning as a team, you know, the prayers that were coming were saying, God, thank you for the sunshine after this flood, in a sense, that happened. Sometimes when the rain is coming down and it's hard and it's wet, we won't expect the sun to shine at some point. And here, what a great example for us living in BC, that it rains a lot. And will we trust the God who put creation into spin, that he's involved in it, that the sun will rise? without jumping too far to the New Testament, where we say this is what Jesus needed to do in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the midst of the struggle, it wasn't easy, even for him. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the, some people say it's a paraphrase, some people say it's a translation, the Message Bible, and he just passed away recently, and I was looking at, oh, maybe we can honor him a little bit. You'll see that he's influenced my life a little bit in his writings. He wrote a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Just even that title catches you. A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And in it, there's a whole bunch of things he says, but I'm wondering if there's this trust in God in the midst of it and persevering and being faithful to God in the midst of any and all circumstances that come along. He has a long quote that I want to read for us here. That is on screen here. Hoping does not mean doing nothing. It is not a fatalistic resignation. It means going about our assigned tasks, confident that God will provide the meaning and the conclusions. It is not compelled to work away at keeping appearances with bogus spirituality. It is the opposite of desperate and panicky manipulations, of scurrying and worrying. And hoping is not dreaming. It is not spinning an illusion or fantasy to protect us from our boredom or our pain. It means a confident, alert expectation that God will do what he said he will do. It is imagination put into the harness of faith. It is a willingness to let God do it his way and in his time. It is the opposite of making plans that we demand that God put into effect, telling him both how and when to do it. That's not hoping in God, but bullying God. I pray to God my life. I pray to God my life a prayer and wait for what he'll say and do. My life's on the line before God, my Lord, waiting and watching till morning. Waiting and watching till morning. What a great call for us to know that the sun will rise each day, to know that in the midst of the storm, there's something else that's going to come. And yet here also, for those of us that are maybe feeling like a bit, I don't know if we can actually, we might be able to feel like the Israelites in the story, but I don't know if we could even say we do experience it. But there's this, there could be this sense of this isn't going right, and God, this is your fault. Or your things that have happened in life that maybe there is this sense of oppression that you're feeling. And what does it look like? And how does it work that God might show up here? And why isn't it happening like this? Well, we're hoping that this little church, you people, at some point, who are infiltrated in the systems and the places and the spaces of people that are experiencing that, even yourselves, that you're bringing that hope of the kingdom to others. That, yes, God is in search of humanity. The reminder that we sang here in the song, there's no place I can go to run from God. And so as we look at those two, the narrative part in chapter 5, and then the other part of God's response to Moses in chapter 6, 1 and 9, we see that salvation is this process. It just doesn't happen like this. And what might God require for us? He continues to let Moses know, hey, I'm with you. I'm here. We're going to do it. And now it's going to look a little different. Things are going to get really messy and hairy. But would you continue to trust me? And now if we stand a little bit bigger, like if we take a broader look at what's happening in the book of Exodus, on a couple of phrases or a couple understanding of what Pharaoh's requiring, and then what actually God inserts into his people that is to reveal, to do things differently, this is what I want to look at right now. So we want to quickly look at empire versus kingdom. Empire meaning Pharaoh and the way he wants to do it, and kingdom, the way that God is establishing something new, something more beautiful for the people to walk in and to live in. And it's just really two verses that I want us to look at. One is Exodus 5:17, and this is the, I call it the DJ paraphrase. It's the Darren Julin paraphrase. So he sent me this earlier. Work hard, you lazy slugs. This is what Pharaoh's calling an oppressed people. Work hard, you lazy slugs. You can't do it. I know you can't do it, so work harder so that you can still be enslaved. Wow. And then, Exodus 20, verse 8. I forgot to bring... I found a little Moses doll that someone gave me a while ago. It actually, and he says all the Ten Commandments. It's going to be epic. I'm going to give it to Glenn. You can maybe use it in one of your sermons. But he does all the Ten Commandments. And I wonder, here, God reveals himself. This is later. This is now they're through the Exodus. But he says this to his people. Part of the Ten Commandments is this. Rest and remember who you are and who God is. Remember the Sabbath. That's the KS paraphrase. Don't look it up because it's Kevin Snyder one. Rest and remember who you are and who God is. Do you see the difference, what's happening here? Can you see how God is speaking something entirely different than what empire is saying? And this is part of the Ten Commandments. Speaking, rest, and remember who you are, meaning you can't, you really can't do it. You can do as much as you can, but yeah. And remember who God is, that he created you, he formed you, he created all of creation. And now he's putting in his rule and reign, a new order, a new and different way of doing life. Now, the Israelites didn't have this option of seeing the hope that was before them. They had to live in the real life messiness, as some of us do as well. We don't necessarily know the future that is going to behold us. And yet, would we understand and trust that salvation is a process? Would you trust God is in the midst of saving you each and every day? Some of us might want to, even today, for the very first time, say, I want to trust Jesus here. And that's going to be an option for you later as we take communion. But those of us that have been walking in this faith journey for a while, it's a reminder. I want to trust and persevere because this salvation is a process. And God is not only going to be continue to reveal himself to me and show up in my life, but he's actually going to maybe even use me in the midst of this humanity as he's in search of humanity. Even like Moses, in the midst of all the questions and doubts I have. Oh, I think I said it last week. That's good news. That's good news. So, this brings us to the communion table today, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the Thanksgiving, the gift. This is ultimately where we see God's love the fullest here. This represents the gift of God to us and to all of creation. God is not saying to us, make more bricks, you lazy slugs. God is saying to us, he's not pushing us away until we fill our quota so that somehow we can measure up. No. He's saying to us, this is a gift. This is the fullness of who I am revealed to all of humanity. The gift of Jesus Christ that we're looking forward in eager anticipation for Advent, where his fullness is revealed. And we continue to wait. But this table is set for you and for me and all of creation to recognize that God is doing it differently. God is doing it differently. Another quote from Eugene, just in honor of him. He says this, when we sin and mess up our lives, we find that God doesn't go off and leave us. He enters our trouble and saves us. That is good news. This table is set for you and me. This table here for us. I'm going to ask Trevor to come on up. He's going to lead us here. And our leaders who are going to serve communion can come at this time too. And as I explain this, on this side is if you're have gluten allergies, this side is for you. So that's gluten-free over there. How we participate here is you'll just take a piece of bread that represents Jesus' body broken for you, given to you, might even be a better way to say it. And then you're going to dip it into the juice, which represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for you and all of us. And I want to encourage us to take this as a reminder that, God, you do it differently. You're not doing the way Pharaoh does it. You do it differently. And I'm receiving this gift as just in worship and thankfulness. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And as I receive this gift from you, would I be able to do it differently myself? In the midst of my questions, in the midst of my struggles, even in the midst of where I might feel I'm even a little bit oppressed. But I have a hope and a future that Jesus has come. His life, his death, and that he will continue and he will come again for us and for the redemption of all people. This is our great hope. So would you do that? I'm going to read these words for us. This is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come. You who have much faith and you who have little. You have been here often and you who have been here long. You who have tried to follow and you who have failed. Come, because it is the Lord who invites you. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here. Come to the table. And I would add, whether this is your first time or your thousandth time, if you want more of Jesus in your life, and you might not understand everything, you're invited to this table. Let me pray. God, thank you for this table that you've given to us. Thank you for this invitation that you've given to us as sheer gift to us. That there's nothing we can do to attain this. There's no bricks, as many bricks we can make, we wouldn't gain your approval. And yet we want to trust you and persevere in the midst of it, that you are with us. And as we take this bread and we take this juice in remembrance of you, that we are saying you're with us and walking with us now. And we are so thankful. And we want to do it differently as you have done it in our lives. I pray this in your name. Amen.